Hello, everybody. Sure is good to see everybody. And it's so beautiful out there. So we could enjoy some days of sunshine as I see projected and forecasted on my phone. So I'll open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for blessing us to be together. Thanks again for the rain that you have brought. It was so necessary for not only for the humans, but the animals, the grass of the field, the trees. You take care of everything. You take care of everybody. You cause it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are a merciful God. We pray and ask that you would rain down your Holy Spirit and your word upon us, that we might thrive and grow in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember meeting my great-grandmother, Mary Walker. Her husband was James Walker. He had died before I had an opportunity to meet my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother was born either, I talked to my cousin this morning to try to get the right timing, but all he could say was she either was born 4 years before slavery ended or 4 years after slavery ended. But her husband was only 13 or 14 years older than her, and he was born in slavery. So I had an opportunity to meet someone who was adjacent to slavery and whose husband had been a young boy, a young man in slavery. And over my young years, I met a lot of black relatives and relatives of my friends that had been in slavery. And it was quite an experience to me, even as a young boy, because there was a certain attitude that slaves had. And in the early generations of people who had been released from slavery in the black race here in America, they have an attitude that's quiet, one that's quick to serve. If you ask for something, it's like they quickly stand up and move to serve without thinking. They just do it. They get up, they move, they serve. Then there's an attitude of service. It's kind of hard to describe. You can't put your fingers on it, but it's part of them. And I noticed this in my grandmother, and I noticed that she reflected a lot of suffering. You could see it. It was all over her face. But also this attitude of service sort of softened her visage. And she also had a certain peace about her and dignity. But what was outstanding more than anything was her humility. She had a way of sort of disappearing right in front of you and serving you and doing things and quietly. And it was, you never kind of noticed her there. It was like she was serving without wanting to be noticed. It wasn't wanting to be noticed. It was that attitude of a slave that I'm just serving because that's what I'm supposed to do. And it impacts me to this day, not only my great-grandmother, but a long line of people. If you go down south in America and meet some very old black people, you will see this reflection, and maybe some of you have had that opportunity. But to actually meet a slave is something that you can't do in America today. That was back in 1865 when slaves were set free. But there's a lot of reverberations of that. Our scripture today is actually from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippi was... it was the first church on the continent of Europe. And Philippi, it was a Roman colony in Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. It's not a separate country. It's like a region. It's like California is part of the United States. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. You and I may not have been able to survive there, but there was a part of that culture that was just like the culture that we're living in today. But it had a civic religion. In other words, the government was a religion. The city, the state, the county, the nation, the whole empire, was under what's called a civic religion. Now, this religion worshiped the emperor, which to us would be like worshiping Joe Biden. But they worshiped the emperor, and there were consequences if you didn't worship him. The Christians, it was a legal religion in the Roman Empire, but it was like walking on eggshells. And Philippi, and the church that was established there, you can read about that in Acts 16, very, very powerful chapter, but the Christians were always in danger as a result that the emperor was worshipped as God. It was the emperor cult. It became very powerful by the time you read the book of Revelations. Revelation sort of opens with a Christian being martyred, and then there's massive martyrdom after that because the emperor cult had begun to force people 50 years later after the church of Philippi was founded, beginning directly after the time of the Apostle John in AD 90. It was a very status-conscious society where the slave was the lowest of all. It was very interesting. All the Roman citizens wore togas, and it's preferably the white. So the toga was normally a white or very light-colored garment, maybe a lemon color, who knows. But it was very light, and all the Roman citizens wore them. The senators, they wore togas with a big broad stripe in the back. The equestrians, which was the next level down in society, they wore togas with a thin purple stripe. As the senators had a wide purple stripe, the equestrians had a thin purple stripe. And the equestrian order, they also were noted for wearing a gold ring. So if you were appointed to the equestrian order, it would be like a senator who had the big purple stripe who said, in my divinity, because these priests of the emperor were considered divine, of a divine order, in my divinity, I appoint you an equestrian of the gold ring order. And then there was the different orders under that. There was an order of tradespeople. The whole society was based on your status. But the lowest of all, well, before you even got to the lowest, there was the freed slave. And the freed slave was forced to wear a hat, sort of shaped like an eggshell, called a phyllis. I think that's the name of it. But it was something that the freed slave wore in his status. He always wore it to show that he was just a freed slave. But he was a Roman citizen. He could put on the toga, but he had to wear the hat. And below that was the slave. And he was considered the lowest thing and the worst thing you could call, the biggest curse word that you could call somebody was a slave. If you referred to a Roman citizen and you called him a slave, you were a slave. It was like cursing them. Nobody wanted to be considered. It was just the worst thing of all. The pull of the society was heavy on the local church because that society sort of mandated, and everybody wanted to behave like people in society, like we do today, or some Christians do today. I'm not saying, pointing out anybody here. They want to be like the society around them. They don't want to be called out. I saw a picture of a bunch of hunting dogs, and with these hunting dogs, there was a fox that had slipped in amongst the hunting dogs, and the fox was pretending to be one of the hunting dogs in order to hide. Well, some Christians are like that. They slip in amongst the hunting dogs and they're like a fox and they hide there. They don't want to be seen or noticed, but they cover themselves by seeking to be like the others. And they sure didn't want to be seen as a slave, even though some of the members of the new church were slaves. But it affected the Philippi church so much that Paul wanted to address that. And when he addressed that, what he was doing was trying to also address the fact that the brethren were seeking status one over another. It was the opposite of humility, which is part of the key bedrock features of being a Christian. As a matter of fact, other than faith, love, and hope, humility is next at the bedrock of our faith. And so Paul was pretty concerned about it because this church was being attacked with the opposite of humility. They were Roman citizens and the place was founded by ex-Roman soldiers, and it was really a jewel in the crown for the Roman status-seeking society. They were so proud to be Roman citizens that Paul had to remind them that they are citizens of heaven. You're not part of this society. You're citizens of heaven. So in Romans 3:20, he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So he wanted to impress upon them that, no, our behavior is totally opposite of the world because we're of another citizenship and we're sure not to reflect the Roman society where we're seeking status, pulling ourselves up by our bootstrap one over another, but we're to seek what? To be a servant, which he meant a slave. What? You know, a slave, the lowest rung, how low can you go? I mean, that's like a cursing. But he said, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, this citizenship in heaven reflects the love of the Trinity. It's like the communion service that we just had. The love of the Trinity, if you would step there, of course, we are there in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit ministers the love of the Father to the Son, and he also ministers the love of the Son to the Father. It all goes through him. And what they do goes through the Holy Spirit to us, and we are to reflect this eternal, peaceful, harmonious, perfect union in God, in the Holy Spirit. So our citizenship in heaven reflects the love of the Trinity, and that's what Paul wanted. He wanted the people of the church to recognize how much they needed one another, especially in this society, which was about to break loose on them. They were already walking on eggshells because a Roman soldier could burst in their door at any time if they said or did the wrong thing. But the Christians are like that today. We need one another. We need one another because of the society that's always pressing upon us, an enemy that's always pressing upon us. When we come to be among one another, we need to love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, and console one another, have tender mercies and kindness to one another because of what happened to us during the week. Now, what happened to you during the week may be something you didn't even notice happened to you during the week. There was an assault on you, whether you watched TV or whether your mate or somebody said something to you that was kind of unbalanced and unsound, or a friend leaned on you, or there was a leaning in from the news, some terrible thing that's happening in the great all around you, or maybe there was some inner turmoil. God tells us to come among one another to be healed by one another. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Other translations say, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in the time of need. So that's why we come amongst one another after our time, whether you had a conscious attack on you or an unconscious, something you weren't even aware of, but it impressed upon your spirit. The Holy Spirit was sure aware of it. And that's why we come into church together, is to be together for that purpose, to console, to encourage, to support, to example, to love one another. Paul, he sets his tone to the greetings in his greeting to the Philippi church. So he said to the Philippians, in Philippians 1:1-3, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, everybody, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of Paul's greetings, we could have sermons upon sermons about just his greetings. It is important to realize something about his greetings. He introduces themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. So here are these Philippians who think slaves are the worst thing, and Paul introduces himself as a slave. He said, servants of Christ Jesus, both Paul and Timothy. He calls themselves servants of Christ Jesus, slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. So he begins to set the tone. The description, it emphasizes the submission and dependence on their Lord, on their willingness to serve, and it characterizes their willing service of Christ. In other words, not only are they willing to serve Christ, but they're willing to serve you with Christ, their divine master and our divine master. And then he says, grace and peace. Now, grace, we all know this, it's God's favor, but it's needed by men in countless ways, and it's bestowed upon us without regard to merit. And it's important, without regard to our worthiness. We get grace. It helps us to have oil between us, so there's no friction, oil between us and the world. And then he says, peace. And peace that God gives us, it's not talking about the absence of enmity or a bad relationship between us and God. It refers to our inner assurance that we have from God. We have inner assurance and tranquility that God ministers to the hearts of believers that keeps us spiritually confident and content even in the midst of turmoil. And Christ and the Father jointly convey these blessings to us through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing. He's giving you and me a joint blessing between God the Father and Jesus Christ of his continuously ongoing, always flowing grace, his always flowing peace, and he wants them to recognize this is coming from the Lord God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to lay hold of it, be aware of it, that you could have peace of mind and confidence, you can be content and you can be tranquil, and that you have everything that you need in this life from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, meaning we're all saints through spiritual union with Christ. So you know when you pray and you say, in Jesus' name I pray, that means you have spiritual union with Christ, and you can claim all those rights and privileges in that prayer. The use of the term saints does not mean personal holiness. We don't have any personal holiness. All of our holiness comes from Jesus Christ. You are holy, I am holy, but it's his holiness in us. And so we're here in a holy congregation because God dwells in us. If you look to the person to the left or the right, they're holy. And God's holiness is just dripping through them like honey. So through the believer's conduct, we see God. And our conduct should respond increasingly to our standing in Christ. The status of each believer is because of our worthiness in Christ. It's imputed to us. Once we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we're baptized, we receive his Holy Spirit, man, we're on whole new ground, holy ground. I remember a trip. Well, I won't go to those stories, but I remember I was visited a church with Mel in Australia. And while we're in Australia, it was a combined service of about 800 people, and Mel said to everybody, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And I remember that. And these people took off their shoes. And that's who we are. Philippians comes on the heels of Philippians 2:4, where Paul tells us not to look on our own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now that's what a slave does. That's what a slave does. Now there's something about being a slave that I'll tell you that's a surprise at the very end of the sermon. In other words, we're to have mutual concern. Now, a slave doesn't do what you think a slave does. They don't run around normally in fear, or they really are concerned about their master, a true slave. They're concerned about others. sort of like my grandmother. You never saw her. She was always great grandmother. She was always serving. You could see that she really didn't want to be seen in whatever she was doing. We are called to reenact the life of Christ in our life. We are called to reenact the life of Christ in our life. Everything all the way to his resurrection. We're here to be reenactors of Christ. Not reenactors because we're acting, because from the heart we're slaves. And we want to be exactly like him. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 is considered one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible. It is a condensation of the entire gospel of Christ and all the intents and purposes of the Godhead, and it's all condensed in a poem that either Paul wrote, some say it was a hymn sung in the ancient church. It's very much worthy of memorizing. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean we can't talk about the whole mind of Christ, right? Because that's what the whole Bible is about. So we're going to focus in on this aspect that's brought out here, which is humility, which is the bedrock, which is at the bedrock, excuse me, of our faith. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, in other words, he was existing continuously as God, as he walked among us as Jesus Christ, he was existing continuously as God, but what did he come to express? He came to express the attitude which is shared by the Trinity. For eternity, they've been sharing this. Eternity past. Our whole life is to reflect that. He was and is God. It says, who being in the very nature God, his intrinsic reality was God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have to go back to Adam to understand what that meant. Adam considered equality with God something to be grasped. He went to the tree to grab it and take it without permission. That's the way Satan got to Eve. And Adam was already in agreement before Eve fell, right? They wanted to become like God, grasp it, take it. But Jesus did not consider this equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, he would come among us and he would be one of us. He would act just like one of us should act and be. Now, he did it perfectly. We're going to make mistakes, but that's why we have grace, is so that we can put one foot in front of the other and keep on going. And he came as a second Adam, and he didn't make that mistake. He didn't grasp for power or status or anything, although he had it. He decided to be just one of us and to use all the tools that we have available to us to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. His Father gave him great privileges of healing and all of these other things because he and the Father were one. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. That's what humility is about. It's about emptying yourself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. How did he empty himself? He didn't stop being God, did he? He couldn't stop being God. God can't stop being God. And so he did this by taking the very nature of a servant. In other words, he added to what he already had. He was God. So he added to himself the nature of a servant. How? By taking on human likeness. Jesus Christ wasn't exactly like us, even though he took on the form of a man. He was still God, but he still acted like one of us. He came in our similitude and our likeness. He wasn't exactly like us, but he took on our form and he acted exactly like he depended on God just like we do. So he emptied himself. He went from the highest to the lowest. He was made in human likeness. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. What we're describing here is humility. We're describing coming from the highest to the lowest, but then therefore God exalted him to the highest place. See, that's the thing about being a Christian and becoming a slave in attitude and mind to go and serve everybody else, humanity around you, your neighbors, listening to the word of God, doing whatever he says that you hear, that you do, using your gifts. That's what happens to you, is the lower you go, the higher God makes you. When you die, you find out that when God told you to be last in line, you find yourself that you're first in line. When God says make yourself low, he makes you high. When he says have humility, he really is saying, I'm going to exalt you. Because that's what we do. We don't fight. We get along. We're total and complete unity because we submit. We serve. We think about others before we think about ourselves. And God gave him the name that is above every name. You know what that name is? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This name that God gave him means Savior. But this name that God gave him is the name of a man. Therefore, we have a glorified man, glorified humanity at the right hand of God. At the name of Jesus, every man should bow. We have a high priest just like us. Why? Because he humbled himself. He came from heaven to earth. He brought himself to the lowest place, and he has the highest position. And that's where you are right now, at the lowest place on the way to the highest position possible. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So everybody waiting in their graves, they'll come up and they will praise him. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the ultimate sovereign, to the glory of God the Father. So the slave is now the master. Lord means over everyone else. He has absolute supremacy and the right to be obeyed as divine master. Such is the Father's exaltation of his Son, because Jesus submitted himself to the lowliest of places, and God exalted him to the very highest position and rank. He learned, and we learned, that a key aspect of being like Jesus and being godly is humility. Loving, serving, giving, coming alongside, supporting. The most humble person who's ever lived was Jesus. The most humble being in all existence is God Almighty. God Almighty, the humblest being that ever lived. And so it's so important that we understand that even though right now we take the position of a slave or a servant to one another or to all humanity, or to our neighbors, or to everybody around us, the key is that we will be exalted to the highest of the highest there can be for a human being. Will it be exalted right into eternity forever with Jesus Christ? Now I'll end with a scripture, 1 Peter 4:7-10. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded, that you may pray. You can't pray unless you, it's not talking about drunkenness, it's just talking about not being silly. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, today, I just wanted to mention, this weekend is Palm Sunday. It's when Jesus Christ rode in on a donkey. A lot of people don't know why he rode in on a donkey. He rode in on a donkey because the donkey symbolizes service, suffering, peace, and humility. That's the whole reason for the donkey. The donkey actually pictured the person riding it. And the donkey being ridden, well, I won't say it, but we should be like a donkey sometime. But we can learn from everything that we said today that the humblest person in the universe is our Almighty God. Father in heaven, thank you very much for us. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for what you've done to bring us to you this day, to your Son, Jesus Christ. And bless us, Almighty Father in heaven, to each be like that donkey. Let's all pray this week that we can be serving our Master. And we just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.